Yes, I have a message this morning which I pray will be helpful and relevant to each of us. It comes from the story of Jesus calming the storm over the Sea of Galilee, and we find it in Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. But first of all, I'd like to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we meet here this morning to worship you through praise and worship. Through the taking of communion and through meditating on your word, may each of us, myself included, hear what you want to say to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I have a question for everyone. And yes, the pens are there, right. What is the worst storm you have ever been through in your life? And Graham's going to be the journalist going round, and I'll write up on the board some of the worst storms you've ever been through. Kim's very keen. Yes.
In 2003.
The
firestorm.
That was the most terrible. Yes. We evacuated. Living in Rivette, yeah. When the pole over the road was on fire, that was it. I said, right, let's go. Yeah.
Well, not as threatening as that one. Back in about 96, 97, the church went for a beach camp, and it got the worst storm ever while we were camping in tents, and it flattened tents everywhere. So that was about, 96, 97, somewhere around there.
So a tenting.
It was a tent camp for the church. And then there was, it was an interesting time to wake up the next morning and just see flat tents with body shapes.
Wow.
Lying on the ground. Because
amazing.
Everybody had given up trying to hold the tent up. So, but it went for, it was over 100 kilo per hour winds going up and down the beach.
Down near the coast.
Where was it, Kim? Was it Kyle or somewhere around there? Yeah, it was pretty close.
Any other storms you've been through, Marjorie?
Mind you, I've been through many, but the one that came to mind straight away was a long time ago in 1980, the summer of 1981. I was on a short-term mission outreach and we were in Fiji and they were in the midst of their cyclone season and we were travelling in a bus with this happening all around us and then all the devastation that happened in that time in Fiji.
Thanks, Marjorie. Anyone else? What about 2020? We had the bushfires all up the East Coast and everything else. It was just terrible. Yes, yes. Angela?
Further back to 1975, I was on a cruise ship travelling from Sydney to Southampton in England. We were gone through the Panama Canal. We hit the Caribbean Sea, travelling the Bermuda Triangle, and we were hit by a storm. The captain had a no-pay drinks party. I still can't drink Coca-Cola after drinking 15 Black Russians. I rolled myself down the corridor and slept on the floor in the stateroom.
Oh dear.
And we woke up the next morning and it was as calm as
anything. Calm as anything, right. That would have been pretty horrific. Yes, yes. I mean, after the firestorm, then in Canberra we had the hailstorm. And that was devastating for a lot of people. So that was the fires and hail. Yes. But also, Canberra, we had the worst air quality in the whole world. Yeah. But no, officially, we had the worst air quality in the whole world. Yes, yes. But yes, no, COVID. And it's still raging. India. every time you hear the news, India and Brazil and Philippines, everywhere, it's just terrible. I read this week 3 million people so far have died worldwide with COVID. So that's a lot. Now, can you think of any more like personal storms you've been through? For me, 2016, diagnosed with breast cancer. That's like a personal storm going through, you know. So, right.
But I won't go into the personal details.
Pretty wild. And yes, Ariel. Yes. And thanks, Ariel. But then even just 3 weeks ago, at Easter time, we had the news that our daughter was in hospital, the RPA up in Sydney. And for 3 weeks she was, for over the Easter period, she was very, very sick, on a drip and CT scans to see if there were, you know, clots in her brain and all the rest. And finally found out she had glandular fever, but she was very, very ill. And that was like a storm, you know. You really want to be up there, but you can't and all the rest. So there's all sorts of storms that we can be going through. So, and Michael.
Probably one for me, this was quite a few years ago when I was 12. My dad died when I was 12, and that is a personal storm as a young, you know, just turning a teenager, was a really big thing for me.
Yes. So that's and you were only 12 died. No, we all do go through lots of storms in our lives. So when you think about storms, what do you think is the main emotion that often rises from being in a storm? Fear. Yes. Fear. Yes. So yeah, mainly fear, anxiety, but thankful that you know God's word as you're going through. Yeah, out of control. But also thankful in God's hands.
Usually you can't make things happen, so you just watch them
happen. Well, thank you for sharing all that. What I'm wanting to do is today I'd like us to study the passage Mark 4, 35 to 41, to see what we can learn about fear and about God. So if we can now have the video, please. Leaving the crowd behind, the disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats sailed with them. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious storm arose, with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was nearly swamped. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they shook him awake, saying, "Teacher, don't you even care that we're all about to die?" Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, "Hush, be still." All at once, the wind stopped howling and the water became perfectly calm. Then he turned to his disciples and said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why haven't you learnt to trust yet?" But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe and said to one another, "Who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and waves obey him?" Now, some thoughts from this very graphic story. Once Jesus finished teaching the crowds on the beach, he was weary and craving for a period of rest. He'd been preaching from the boat and he asked the disciples to cross the lake. It says that they took him just as he was. They didn't go and get cloaks because it was pretty well night time or food. They just went and there were other boats with him. In verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And here's a thought. Jesus didn't say, "Let's go over to perish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee." "Let's go over to the other side." Verse 37, a ferocious storm, or in the Amplified, a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions. Now, apparently, the Sea of Galilee is well known for its sudden violent storms. The severity of this storm is shown by the reaction of the disciples. Several of them were experienced fishermen on this very lake, and they were very frightened and feared they were perishing in the storm. Now, at this point, I've asked my geology husband to give me a paragraph on why apparently the Sea of Galilee can be perfectly calm, blue skies, and then all of a sudden, very quickly, there'll be a terrible, terrible storm. And this is what Graham has written for me. The Sea of Galilee is positioned in an unusual geological and meteorological setting. It is at the bottom of a narrow rift valley along a set of major faults where Africa and Arabia are slowly pulling apart. The lake is approximately 250 metres below sea level. On both sides of the valley, there are uplifted mountains and plateaus up to 700 metres or more above sea level. When cold air blows from the east across the mountains, it plunges abruptly over the edge of the valley, down into the valley, causing turbulent squalls or storms over the lake. This can happen suddenly, almost without warning, even when the sky is blue and everything's calm. So that's pretty amazing, yeah. But the Sea of Galilee is actually the second lowest lake in the whole world. The other one's the Dead Sea. Anyway, I needed Graham to explain that. Verse 38, Jesus was asleep in the stern on a pillow. His sleep was not just the sleep of weariness, it was also the sleep of faith. It was also the rest of faith. Now, when you think about it, Jesus could have been worried about the religious and political leaders plotting against him. He could have been worried that his family thought he was crazy. He could have been worried with the overwhelming crowds and their needs. But he wasn't worried. He was sleeping peacefully, resting in God. The disciples woke him up. The wind didn't wake him. The water splashing over the boat didn't wake him. But at the cry of his disciples, he instantly woke. "Teacher, don't you care that we're all about to die?" Jesus rose and rebuked the wind. "Peace be still," or "hush be still" in another translation. "Or pipe down, settle down." And the wind ran out of breath. The sea became as smooth as glass. That was in another translation. Then he turned to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why did Jesus accuse the disciples of having no faith? Well, they'd heard Jesus say, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." They'd heard him say that. Jesus was promising a safe arrival. The disciples could have chosen to trust that promise, but they didn't. They even accused Jesus of a lack of care towards them. Now, when we think that Jesus doesn't care about us, that shows that we have no faith or little faith. It takes great faith to trust Jesus, knowing that he cares for us even when it doesn't seem like it. The disciples reacted by questioning, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Why are the disciples still terrified even after Jesus calms the storm? This fear was not produced by the storm, but by the calm. The sudden storm and then the sudden stillness caused brain overload. They were in fearful awe of the one who possessed authority to rebuke both the waves and themselves. Now, there's been a lot written about Jesus calming the storm and about fear. One writer whom I really respect is Nicky Gumbel, who most of us would know through the Alpha courses that he leads. And Nicky Gumbel's comments on Jesus calming the storm were, "Fear is good when it refers to respect for God or people in authority. But fear is bad when it means we're frightened." We need to be honest with our fears. We can suppress or deny them, or we can be honest with our fears. Nicky Gumbel says, "Keep trusting in Jesus. There may be times in your life when fear seems overwhelming and comes in like an unexpected storm." He also says, "Sometimes Jesus calms the storms in our lives, and at other times he lets the storm still rage, but he calms you in the midst of it." Now, recently I read this little book. It's only very, very thin. It's by Hannah Hernard, and it's called The Hearing Heart. And I could hardly put it down. It was a real treasure. Hannah Hernard was born in 1905, and she was raised in a strong Christian family in England. She suffered terribly from a severe stuttering condition, which resulted in her living a miserable, withdrawn, self-absorbed life, obsessed with fear. In fact, by 19 years, she wouldn't go to any shops in case she had to talk to someone, or go on a train or bus where she might be obliged to talk to people. She was humiliated by her stammering. Her book describes how at 19 years, in her room, she cried out, "Oh God, if there is a God, if you will make yourself real to me, I will yield my stammering mouth." She then experienced the wonderful realization that Jesus was real. He is here. He loves me, even me. He even showed her in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." For the first time in her life, she felt joy, security, and safety. What follows next I find amazing. 2.5 months after yielding her stammering tongue and her life to Jesus, Hannah started attending a Bible college. And a few weeks later, her biggest challenge came. She had to give a short talk before the staff and students at the college, followed by assessments made by all. This was nerve-wracking for most students, yes, I know that, but for a stammerer, it was terrifying. Hannah cringed in fear. She looked in her purse for money to be returning home. God told her, "You can't do it, but remember you promised to give your stammer for my sake. Won't you trust me?" "My grace is sufficient for you," he said. "Yes, Lord," she sobbed. Hannah got up to obey her Lord and present her talk to the college group without one stammer. Every particle of fear had left her. It was almost as if God was speaking through her. All were amazed, astonished, and relieved for her. A tutor told her after that, "You have the gift of speaking, and you should never say no if you're asked to speak at a meeting." Then and there, she promised God she would always witness and speak for him. The next 4 years she spent with a faith mission group travelling around the UK, preaching the gospel and seeing many come to Christ. The next part of her biography also caught my attention. God sent her to Israel for 20 years to reach Jews and Palestinians before World War II and afterwards. She couldn't speak Hebrew, but God used her anyway. It's inspirational because it shows how graphically my grace is sufficient for you. And yes, and he does turn fear into bold faith. Now, I too have a similar testimony, but not so dramatic, of course, as Hannah's. A few weeks ago, I was talking to my friend Diane, a close friend in Melbourne. I went to school with Diane. I told her I was going to bring the message in our church in a few weeks' time. She responded, "I can hardly believe it, Julie. You were so shy and introverted and unsure of yourself at school, and now look at what you're doing." I actually remember fainting twice in school when I had to get up in front of the class and read a poem or give a 10-minute talk. I'd just be there, and next thing, I had just fainted. So that shows how nervous a person I was. So anyway, I told Diane, "Well, look, it's simply God at work in my life. He does turn fear into faith." When we're in the midst of severe trials and storms in our lives, I believe we must cling to Jesus and his word. And here are some scriptures, which Graham will pass around, some scriptures that I really treasure, and they're probably your favourites as well. So I'll just wait till Graham's passed those around. And if anyone needs a pen, well, that's for a little bit later. We might have to share one. Have we got enough? So the first scripture, which comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's a beautiful verse because it shows that God doesn't want us to be living in fear and anxiety. He wants us to be living through the Holy Spirit, living a life of power and love and a sound mind. Then another verse, which is wonderful. "Have I not commanded you," in Joshua 1, verse 9, "have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So all these different storms we've been through, and we've been through many, many storms in life, but we can hold on to this truth. We don't need to be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The Lord, our God, is with us wherever we go. Then Isaiah 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Yes, it's wonderful to be able to testify to that. Like, I guess in 2016, going through breast cancer, you know, just knowing, well, through many people praying, but also just knowing that God was with me, strengthening and helping me through all of that. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. "But now this is what God, what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." So, yes, we are redeemed. We've been saved through the blood of Jesus, and we don't need to fear at all. And one of my favourite ones is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And that's true. No matter what we're going through, we can be still and know that He is God. He's with us, He's in us, and He's watching over us. Now, I don't know what challenges or fears you may be facing at the moment, whether it's health issues or family problems or to do with your work or studies at school, but God is wanting to turn any fears that we have into faith and trust in God. And what I've just thought, if you'd like to, at the bottom of this page and with the pen, you might like to just write a prayer to Jesus, a prayer to God, saying something like, Lord, this week I feel like I'm facing such and such an issue or a problem or a storm, and maybe you can choose one of these scriptures to say, and I really want to hold on to this promise from you and believe that you're in control. So if you'd like to do that just for a few minutes, if you'd like to write a prayer, turning any stress you may have over to God and maybe quoting one of those scriptures. And then we won't read them out when we're finished, but I can close in prayer after that. If anyone would like prayer with our elders, please come forward and they'd be delighted to pray with you. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Help us to be honest with our fears and to turn to you in faith, knowing that you are able to bring a calm in the storm of our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.